Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we, Lord, that's worthy of your praise. What we just spoke to you collectively as redeemed sinners that have now been transformed into saints and will live forevermore in this glorified state with you, that is worthy of your praise forevermore. And we come here today, and out of the billion other things that we could be doing with our time, with our life that you have given us, that you have breathed life into, we acknowledge that before you. And we give thanks for that. We give thanks that you have made a way for that to happen. What is man that you are mindful of him? Lord, not only that you would just create us, but you would create us to live a life in abundance, not just later on in eternity, but starting here today. To live in abundance and the joy of knowing Jesus Christ, to be filled with that joy and for it to radiate out from our lives and to touch the lives of each and every single person that we come into contact with. What joy it is to know you. And I pray that if no one in here has experienced that, that today would be the first day that your word tells us today is the day of your salvation. Lord, there's no need to wait. There is no need to prolong or to delay what you have called us all to do. And we all know it. We all feel that conviction, Lord, that still small voice inside of us whispering for us to come home as the prodigal son who wandered away. You want us to come home. You want us to come into your presence. So it is my prayer today that that is what this is the beginning of for so many of us gathered here today, moving forward into the new year. In spite of what we seek to accomplish or secure or whatever time we seek to invest in our family, that first and foremost, Lord, we would seek to glorify you amongst it all. Because, Lord, if you are not building the house, we labor in vain. So we trust in you, and we ask these things of you. And we know that you're good, and you seek, and you long to give them for you to be glorified. Lord, there are many of our people that are not here today. A number of them are traveling. In this weather, as we hear the rain beating down on our roof right now, Lord, I just ask that you would grant them safety as they return back from their travels. I ask for the people that are not here as well, who are recovering from sicknesses or injuries or ailments, Lord, that you would give them healing as well. I think of little Samuel Stevenson or Miss Debbie Starda. From some of our youngest to some of our oldest, Lord, we know that you care for them all equally. And we ask for healing from them. For those who are experiencing ongoing issues that just seem to not have any kind of resolution, I think of Roger Romines, Richard Huffines just yesterday, or Leah Walker. Just, Lord, our bodies, they are not yet glorified. And they are still affected by the curse of sin in this world. And injury, sickness, death, it is all a very real part of it for now, but not forever. And we praise you for that, and we look forward to that future in hope with an anticipation that you are making all things like new again, because you promise us you are. Help us to trust in that. Help us to believe in that. Help the Moors of Sri Lanka to know that. 700,000 people, and not one of which known believer exists amongst them, Lord. I ask that the year 2020 would be a time that you would save one of the Moors from Sri Lanka. And that it would be like a seed, maybe the size of a mustard seed. And that it would grow amongst those people in that nation so that your name would be praised amongst them all. For you're worthy of that. And so much more than we could ever give you. So be here with us today for the reading and the preaching of your word, Lord. Enable me to speak it and proclaim it faithfully, and to us receive it just as faithfully. Have it do a work in all of our hearts, including me as well. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. If you have little ones, they can go ahead and take off to our children's church at this time. And for those of you who remain, I would like to ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word today. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word found in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. No, we're not skipping Psalm 126, but our senior pastor Brandon played the trump card on me and said he was saving that for himself. So we're moving into Psalm 127, but we will come back to 126. Please hear the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So it's that time of year again. We have passed New Year's, Christmas is behind us, and now at this moment you are all collectively beginning to feel the guilt of over-consuming foods that you know you should not have consumed. We all feel it. We all know it. Maybe none of us want to talk about it, but it is there and it is real. It's time to make a change. It's time to make a New Year's resolution. And that's really kind of what the beginning of this year signifies. You see, New Year's is really a time of hope, a time of optimism, a time of anticipation, seeking to move forward into the new year while looking back on the old one, knowing that we could do better than what we did the year prior, and hoping to be successful in that endeavor. That is what New Year's is. Maybe you're not seeking anything dietary related this year, but maybe your New Year's resolution, maybe you're seeking to resolve a different goal. Maybe you want to accomplish something this year. Maybe you want to do something big. And I don't know what that looks like for each and every one of you. It's all different. Maybe you're wanting to get that promotion at work. Maybe you're wanting to finally finish that project on the house that you've been putting off. Or maybe you just want to build a house altogether. I don't know. Or buy that new car, that new truck that you've been dying to get. Maybe you want to accomplish something this year. Maybe it's not like that at all. Maybe instead of seeking to accomplish something this year, you're wanting to secure something this year. Instead of seeking to create something this year, you're going to try to conserve something this year. And for most of you, that's probably money. Probably didn't do a great job with your spending last year, and you're going to try to do a little bit better with your spending this year. This resolution so much isn't about accomplishment, but security. And that is ultimately what money provides for us. It provides security. It provides a peace of mind. Maybe your focus this year doesn't have anything to do with accomplishments or security, how much you make or how much you don't make, but maybe it's how much time you spend with your family, seeking to invest in them this year. For some of you specifically, your children. And as a newer parent, I'm becoming keenly aware that as difficult as this time is, I have a newborn and a toddler. As difficult as this time is, I am living in the greatest point in my life thus far. It's good. It's a good time. But it's hard. And because of that, with all of the joy that I've experienced as being a father, there's a little sadness in that with each and every passing day, because I know that once that day is gone, it's gone. So maybe you're wanting to redeem the time this year with your family, to make the most of that time with your family. You see, accomplishment, security, family, they're all worthy. And they're common goals to the human experience. They're all things that we seek to try to achieve in. And regardless of which one, maybe it's all of those things that you're trying to do, Psalm 127 has a word for you today. And we begin in verse 1. Psalm 127, verse 1. This is our first point here today. Trust God for your accomplishments. Trust God for your accomplishments. Right here in verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Building is a great accomplishment. And human beings, by nature, we are builders. We make things. We create things. We do this because it is just something that is made within us. It's just something that we all naturally have a tendency to want to do. Unless you're me, I just naturally destroy things. But for the most part, all of us, we're made to create, to accomplish. And all of us, whenever we accomplish or we create something, what is it that we all like to do in the moment of fulfillment, of the time that we finish it up? We all kind of like to stand back and bask in our moment of achievement, do we not? We like to enjoy it. So whether it's my little girl putting in the very last block in the Lego tower, right? Or the 1,000-piece jigsaw puzzle. Or maybe it is. Maybe it's something bigger, like building a house. You see, we were created to create. And we long to experience that feeling of accomplishment whenever we do. It is just part of us. It's how we are made. And this aspect of our nature ought not to be surprising to us. You see, God likes to build. God likes to create. So much so, that's really what we see Him doing. As soon as you open this book, chapter 1, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God, what? He created. He accomplished. He made something. And I think God enjoys creating things. I think God enjoys accomplishing things. So much so, it says in Genesis 1:31 that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. Don't tell me in that moment God was not basking in the glory of His achievement. That He was not enjoying what He was looking at, what He was beholding. It was very good. And this is why you are the way that you are. Shortly preceding this verse in Genesis 1:27, it tells us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created him. God creates us to reflect Him in ways to this universe that no other part of His creation reflects Him. Did not God create man to work and to keep the garden? Did He not create us to have dominion over the whole earth? All of those things, having dominion, that implies management. And management, if you were in management, you know, it implies work. God works. God builds. God creates. God achieves. And so do we. But where we differ from God is, you see, whenever God accomplishes something, He rightfully basks in His own glory from it. Because there is no other being in all of the universe that is more supreme than the Creator of it. So of course, God ought to be glorified in all that He achieves and all that He accomplishes. But you see, when man builds something, far too often, he doesn't seek to glorify God, but who? Himself. And you see what the psalmist here in Psalm 127 is trying to get us to see is that we're really not properly reflecting the image of God whenever we accomplish or achieve something and we are seeking to glorify ourselves. You see, we're supposed to reflect God, not ourselves. That's part of being made in the image of God. Memorials are built, statues are made, buildings are named after men and women who have achieved, accomplished great things. And why does that happen? It happens to bring honor to them, to glorify them, in a sense. And up above me, there should be an image of me being honored, of me being glorified. This is a brick. It is in a walkway in my own hometown. I went to visit family over the Christmas break here. And this is a brick that it's on a walkway. It's in Veterans Park. And this walkway lines a section of the park in which walkers or joggers, they'll just kind of go over this part of the park. And they will see all of the men and women from their hometown who have served in the military at some point in their life. And here, as you can see, is my name. And honestly, it's a little embarrassing for me. It is a little embarrassing. And most soldiers that you run into, they're very humble about their service. They're embarrassed. They don't really like to talk or to brag too much about what it was that they were able to achieve in their time in the military. A lot of people want to defer that honor, that glory to fellow brothers and sisters in arms that they served alongside with, some of which who may have given their lives so that myself or others could live. Other people like to give that glory and that honor to a supreme commander, someone who led them in the midst of a firefight, and if it was not for their leadership, they wouldn't have made it out. And some people, myself included, like to give all of that glory and credit to my great deliverer, God. Really looking back in retrospect, I can see God's hand was on me. You know, I wasn't a believer at the time of my deployments to Iraq, but I had enough sense to say a prayer before every mission. And God was faithful to answer those prayers, even though I didn't know Him at the time. And I can look back and I can say that the victory was His. That achievement, that accomplishment, that brick is because of Him, not for me. You see, God is not impressed with those kinds of accomplishments. He's not impressed with statues or buildings or bricks. In fact, there are fewer things that really displeases God more than man-centered glory and accomplishment. Case in point, we look to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and we should have this up here on the screen. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9, just because I want you to see this story really in its totality. Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 11 reads, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth.' And the Lord came down to the city and the tower which the children of man had built." I love how He had to come down to their big tower, right? "And the Lord said, 'Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech.' So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the whole earth." Did they not labor in vain? Do you see the result of what occurs when we seek to accomplish great things without first and foremost being motivated to work as unto the Lord and not for men, or to make a name for ourselves and not for God? What happens each and every single time? It may not be as dramatic here as the Tower of Babel, but what happens each and every single time is the exact same. Ruin, disorder, judgment. Whatever tower you are building in your life right now, whatever great accomplishment it is that you are seeking to achieve, to fulfill, do not forget, brothers and sisters, that it is God that works so powerfully within you. Is it not true that in Him we live and we move and we have our being? That is what the Word of God tells us. And what does all of that mean? You know, I don't care how resourceful you think you are. At the end of the day, and really since the beginning of time, you only exist and your gifts only exist because God willed them into existence. So who ought to receive the glory? You see, the ability to accomplish and to build and to achieve, it does not come from you. Therefore, acknowledge Him in all of your ways, and He will make your paths straight. You see, the end result of the Tower of Babel, of pursuing worldly accomplishment, it only ends in disorder. It only results, in that case, very literally, each and every person just kind of going their own way, blazing their own path, making their own trail, aimlessly going in their own direction. But when we acknowledge the Lord in all our endeavors, in all the things that we seek to accomplish, whenever we seek to honor Him and to glorify Him first and foremost in all that we do, it is only then that He will make your path straight. The most common question I receive from students is, how do I know what God's will for my life is? And I would imagine that's probably one of the most common questions for all of us. At this point in time, many of my students, they're preparing to go off to college to pick from the millions of majors. It's not millions, but it feels like it's millions. There's just so many different things that students could do to set their trajectory of the next 50 years of their life. And that many choices is paralyzing. That kind of freedom has the exact opposite effect. It feels that you're in prison. You can't make a move. You don't know what to do. So the question is, Brandon, how do I know what is God's will for my life? And my answer to each and every one of them is always the same. Do something that you can honor God with. That doesn't mean that you have to be a missionary or a minister. God uses doctors just as much as He uses ditch diggers. He needs people in all kinds of vocations, in all areas of life. But ultimately, what I'm trying to get at is acknowledge Him in all that you do, and He will make your paths straight. Another big concern for my college students is just not picking a major, but how much money they can make when they pick that major. And that brings me to my second point today. Trust God for your security. Trust God for your security. You see, at the end of verse 1, it says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And you may be wondering to yourself, what in the world does a college student and a watchman have in common? And the answer is they are both seeking and concerned about security. And see, today, security does not come as much from physical might as much as what the almighty dollar can provide for us. You see, money gives us security. And the more money we have, the more secure we feel. Whether that is in what we buy right now or what we set aside to save for the future. Money enables us to live a secure life, a life of freedom, in the same way that the watchman does. You see, the difference between accomplishment and security, it isn't that great. Accomplishment aims really more at creation, and security aims at more at conservation. But the end result is always the same. Both things are aimed at you. Specifically, a good life for you. That is what they both offer. Accomplishment and security. And the question for all of us, student and adults alike, is who are you trusting in more for that good life? That's what the psalmist is asking here. Who are you trusting in more for your accomplishments, for your securities? You see, the difference between the Christian and the person who is not is the Christian simply takes God seriously. We just don't believe that God has only worked, but He is at work. He is currently working because that is who He is. That is what He does. He's working to create and conserve. And this is really the reality that the Christian finds themselves in and day out. And what that looks like practically for each and every one of us in here, and something to really ask yourself, is God a constant preoccupation in my mind each and every day? Or is He a fleeting or maybe altogether absent thought? Do you pray without ceasing? You know, you're supposed to. It's what the Bible tells us to do. And that doesn't mean that we're on our hands and knees 24/7. Head bowed, eyes closed. I wouldn't suggest that while you're driving to work. But that what that does mean is that God is a constant preoccupation in our minds and in our thoughts. We're constantly looking for opportunities to thank Him or to trust in Him, believing that He is at work even whenever we don't see it. This is why we read in verse 2, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. You see, the very first act of our day ought not to be one of our own volition, but an acknowledgement of God's. And I'm preaching just as much to myself whenever I say that. We ought not to be in such a hurry that we are getting up scrambling to walk out the door before we open up the door of our hearts to the Lord and ask Him to come alongside us for that day, to ask Him for help to trust in Him and to believe that He is at work and that there is no mistake that God is making wherever you find yourself in, and that He is going to use you that day, even if you don't even realize it. Because you're His. You're His workmanship, created for good works so that you should walk in them. Now, some of you here may be taking this verse right here and me to be saying, well, why work at all, Brandon? I mean, this looks pretty nice. God is sovereign, right? He's in control. Let's just take it easy. Just let the chips fall where they may. He gives His beloved sleep, right? That sounds pretty good every time I hit the snooze button. God's got it under control. And we really have a saying for these people, don't we? They're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. We have a saying for these people. Why even pursue any kind of accomplishment or security at all? God gives His beloved sleep. God's got it under control. And guys, that's not good. That is not good to think that way. Christians ought not to be lazy because God is not lazy. God is constantly at work, and God doesn't make us to be lazy. I just share with you Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. Likewise, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 through 12, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness. That's not walking at all. That's just not doing anything. Not busy at work, but busybodies. Now, such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. So what kind of conclusions can we draw from this? We ought not to walk in idleness, but we ought to walk in good works and the works that God has set out beforehand in us. So sorry, freeloaders. Speaking of my students here, we're currently going through the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 is what we recently covered. And there's a beautiful illustration there of this principle in practice, what we see in Daniel chapter 2. And let's just read that here very quickly. It says, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A lot of you guys know the story. What's happening up until this point is King Nebuchadnezzar, he's the big dog in Babylon. He's had a dream. It's been a very disturbing dream. Nebuchadnezzar, he's losing sleep, and he's so frustrated, he commands that all of the wise men, Daniel and his buds included, get the axe. So that's what's going on here. And Daniel catches wind of what's going on here. So he brings this matter to the church of Babylon here, all four of them, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So Daniel's neck is on the line here. Daniel's security is threatened. That's what's going on here. And what does he do? Well, he joins together with the people of God and he prays. He asks for mercy. He prays about it. And then he goes to sleep. God gives him a vision of the night. God gives him a dream. So Daniel doesn't spend all night trying to come up with some elaborate scheme. He doesn't try to skip town. He doesn't even spend all night in prayer. You see, in the same way that the farmer plants the seed and goes to bed, Daniel trusts that God is at work and doing what it is that God can do and Daniel cannot. Daniel prayed to God about it. And he went to bed about it. God gives his beloved sleep. And that principle, it holds true for all of the accomplishments and securities that we pursue. But it most certainly holds true for my third point. Trust God for your family. Trust God for your family. We read in verses 3 through 5, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. I love this right here. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate. Parents, are your children not your most prized possessions? And what did you do to receive them? Notice how I didn't ask you what did you do to raise them, but what did you do to receive them? No, we're not about to have the talk, so don't worry. But with as little detail as possible, you make a very initial early contribution. But other than that, it is God's hand who is at work over the next 9 months, knitting together your little one in his or her mother's womb. He's the one that is doing the work. You see, children are a heritage. They're an inheritance. They are a reward and not a wage. God gives children to those he wants to bless, and that is exactly what children are. They're a blessing. And I know sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But oftentimes God is using your children to mold you into the person He wants you to be. You realize how selfish you are whenever you have children. For me personally, the more I have, the more I realize that I won. And that's a terrifying thought to my wife, by the way. But they are. Children are a blessing. They're so much so that even the person who does not know God, a blessing of that great proportion, has the ability to change that person's life, to change the purpose and the direction of their life. That is how great a blessing children are. It changes you. And oftentimes for the better. The reason why most of us desire to have them and to raise them is, once again, that is what God has made you to do. Going back to Genesis 1 right there, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth." You see, children are God's idea in the same way in Genesis 1 that work, accomplishment, is God's idea. Therefore, we ought to look to God for wisdom and how to do both. How to pursue accomplishment, how to pursue security, and certainly how to raise our children. I would argue more than anything. Because here's the deal. If you pursue an accomplishment and you fail, you just fail. Crash and burn. If you pursue security and you fail, you just fail. Crash and burn. But if you raise your children and you fail, it's just not you who fails. It's just not you who crashes and burns. Souls are at stake. Eternity is on the line. God gives us children, just not as a blessing, but a responsibility. He entrusts us with souls. He entrusts us with individuals' eternity to shape and to mold them to know the Lord. That's a grave responsibility. That's what parenthood is. It's the entrustment of God in giving you a soul to love for, a soul to provide for, to protect, but most importantly, if anything, to lead to Him. It is the most important job that you'll ever have. And we ought to treat it with the utmost seriousness. So much so, Jesus said in regards to leading children astray that it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Now, I know we have good parents here at Bethel. And I know our parents here, they know God. They've given their life to God. And they want their children to do likewise. And no parent would ever willingly lead their child into sin. But it is possible to model sin. And children, they watch us all the time. They watch you more intently than you could even imagine. More so whenever we're at our worst, it seems. And they learn from you. There are going to be times as a parent that you fail miserably, that you sin against your spouse and your children egregiously. Myself included. I've asked a 3-year-old for forgiveness, for yelling at them in anger. But I've always said to Heather, I don't want our house to be a house that's known as the perfect house that never messes up. I want us to be a house that's known for asking for forgiveness whenever we do. That's what I want my children to see. Maybe there are some of you in here that just think it's too late. You spent far too much time teaching them, modeling for them how to be worldly and not godly. You sin more in front of them than you've praised the Lord in front of them. And because of that, you feel partially responsible. Maybe if you're being honest, your child, however old that they are, They don't feel like an arrow in your quiver, but an arrow that pierces your heart. Maybe your child isn't one that defends you amongst your enemies at the gate, but oftentimes seems to join in alongside them. What should you do? Get to work with the Lord. You never stop being a parent. I don't care if you've been in the game for 5 days or for 50 years. You never stop being a parent. And every day that God gives you to live, He gives you to live as a parent. Many of you know that my younger brother, he's 30 years old. He's just now starting to come back to the faith that he ran as far away from as he could in his early 20s. And now, probably more than any, especially over this past Christmas, everyone could just notice that there was just a change in him. We've been going through the Bible together. But how did this happen? How did this prodigal son return back home? Well, it took a concerted effort from me and my family to model this godliness in front of him, to not take it for granted, to seek opportunities to praise the Lord in front of him. It certainly took all of that, to love him where he was at. But more than any of that, it took us praying for him. Years and years and years praying for him. Never stop praying for your children. Sinner or saint, never stop praying for your children. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build it in vain. And that's certainly true for raising your children. You see, at the end of the day, it is God who builds the house. It is God who provides the security. And it is God who convicts the heart of the prodigal son to return back home to the loving arms of his father. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. We have to pray without ceasing. Trust in the Lord that He's at work, even whenever it feels like He isn't. And we know for many of you, this is a very real concern of yours. Some of you more so than others. You're just overwhelmed with this. And this is why we're offering the parenting class at the very beginning of this year, because this is something we all need. Because there's nothing more important than raising your family to glorify the God who has done so much for you. To end, if you've gotten anything from this sermon at all today, it's to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. So how do I do that, Brandon? How is it that I should go about that? Before trusting in any accomplishment of your own, trust in the accomplishment of Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that He accomplished? Well, He came down here to earth and He lived a life that you can't live in one day. He lived it perfectly, free of spot or a blemish, without sin. There was never a point and which he did not seek to please the Lord, to trust in the Lord. That's what he accomplished. And as that spotless lamb, he offered himself as a sacrifice, once and for all of the wrath and punishment that you and I and everyone outside of these walls have incurred against him. And he bore it all on a cross to exchange his righteousness for your wrath. And then he said, "It's finished." That's what Jesus accomplished. Trust in Jesus for your security. That he that began a good work in you will see it through to completion. Many of you have failed in trusting the Lord with your accomplishments, your security, and your families at some point or another in your life. Maybe you're failing at it right now. God has died for those failures, and He's given you His success. No one has a time machine. You can't go back in time, but you can trust in the Lord moving forward each and every day of this life that He has given you. And He stands in heaven advocating for you before the Father as the great accuser Satan throws accusation, rightfully so, at us time and time again. And as our mediator and our advocate, Jesus stands before the Father and says, I took your wrath. Remember that? I bore it all. It's finished. Lastly, trusting God to be a part of His family. You see, God just doesn't want to get you out of a jam here and there. He just doesn't want to be your co-pilot or your sidekick. He wants to adopt you as a son or a daughter. And He wants you to call Him Abba, Father, to look at Him, to trust in Him, to treat Him as your heavenly Father. So before you trust in your own accomplishments, securities, and your ability to raise your own family, first and foremost, trust in all of those things and what Jesus did. Because where we fail, He succeeds every time. I don't want you to trust in yourself. I want you to trust in Him. If you haven't done that, do it today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we come to you and we trust in you, Lord. We know that you are at work, Lord, that you are building the house as we speak, the house of our lives, Lord. And there is nothing in our own power that we can do but submit and trust in you. Lord, have us order our lives around you. Have us seek you in anything and everything that we do. In all of our ways, help us to abide in you so that you will make our paths straight, moving forward, just not for 2020 or the rest of our lives, but for all eternity, Lord. Convict our hearts now at this moment to surrender it all. As many of us are barely holding it together, and to trust in you as we entrust ourselves to your hands. There's no safer place to be. And there's nowhere else that you would want us to be than right there. It's in Jesus' name that we pray all of these things. Amen.